Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, which is at hand. Okay, anyway, people are having difficulty in seeing reality as it really is, and how the truth about themselves and their surroundings and the world around them. And the reason they don't want to see the truth is because the truth hurts. I mean, we say these things, we have these little sayings, the truth hurts. And the fact is it hurts so much sometimes that we avoid it like the plague. We don't want to see it, so we turn up the music, we drink, we chew tobacco, we smoke, we take drugs, we party, we do all kinds of things to avoid seeing and feeling the experience of the truth. Emotionally, we become traumatized by the truth. We don't want to see the truth. Maybe it's about this or that, and other things we will see the truth about, you know, like Joe's problems. It's easy to see Joe's problems. You know, Joe, Steve, they all have problems. We can look at their problems. We just don't want to look at our own problems because that's when we start feeling pain. And we don't want to feel that pain. We want to be in denial of that truth about ourselves. Well, it's the truth about ourselves that sets us free. You know, and somebody wrote on one of the groups that it's not the Jews, it's not the Jesuits, it's not the butchers and the bakers and the candlestick makers. He didn't write all that, but he mentioned the bankers and the bakers. but maybe it is the candlestick makers. I don't know. But the reality is that it isn't those things. It's us. We are the enemy. And the greatest enemy we have is our unwillingness to see the truth. And to see the truth about ourselves, we must forgive others. That's actually an essential part of seeing the truth about ourselves. We must forgive others. When people are mean to you, wicked, spiteful, want to force you to contribute to their cause, want to force you to think like they think, want to force you to, you know, pay their tribute, whether it's to, you know, a dog license or a driver's license or a license to get married or a license to do all these different things, and you don't want to do it because it irks you that they're exercising such authority. It is essential for you to release you to forgive them because they know not what they do. Because when you forgive them, then that breaks. See, they're going over the cliff. They're going to swim over the cliff in this raging rapid of control that has taken possession of the world and is holding it bondage in a psychosis of self-destruction. And if you resent them, that ties you to them. That connects you to them. And that connection will draw you into their destruction. Remember, psychosis is the mental disorder in which thought and emotions are so impaired that contact is lost with an external reality. And that is usually because there is a contact or connection to that emotional thought, that those emotions and thought, that is impairing everybody else. You are going to be tossed to and fro by the waves that toss them to and fro because you're connected to them by resentment. If you forgive them, that's the end of that conflict. It breaks that connection. But to test your forgiveness, did you really forgive them? Then give to them. Oh, I couldn't give to them. They were so cruel. That made me so mad. I can't give to them. You see, that's the test. You haven't really forgiven them. They know not what they do because you wouldn't give to them. You see, so when you pay your taxes, do it freely, openly, honestly. Don't cheat. pay those taxes, and for and then you know, and you can do this with a light heart, then you know you've forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that's the end of it. Now you need to strive for righteousness, because it's not just being friends with the unrighteous mammon, which is what Christ said. This unrighteous mammon, that's the unrighteous trust in wealth, where everybody has pooled all their possessions and all their rights into a common purse of Sodom and Gomorrah, and now they're under the tribute, and they are bound in that system. Okay, you want to be free of that, you have to seek righteousness in everything you do. And that means that you have to, you know, and Jesus gives us parables, you know, about the guy who, you know, says, you owe me this much, and you run after him and you give him that. You know, and you give him whatever he, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, every bum says, you know, I want your coat. You don't have to give it to him. But you have to be friends with the unrighteous mammon. And this is easier if you have a forgiving heart and you're willing to forgive them and realize that they don't know what they're doing. And you're forgiving them for not entirely unselfish reasons, because you know that you cannot be forgiven unless you forgive them. Forgive us as we forgive others. Leave judgment to God. This is really the key to freedom. This is the key to liberty under God, is forgiving and giving. There is no other way but Christ's way of forgiving and giving. And I created a webpage at Preparing You, Forgive Them. And it goes through the Luke 23:34, which we've mentioned before. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And there's a whole reason why what raiment were they parting? And what were they casting lots of? And that's a very interesting story in itself. But the focus here is forgive them, they know not what they do. And some people are saying, no, it actually says, because they look at it in a literary translation and they read, Jesus said, Father, forgive them not, for they know what they do. And it's very clear in Greek syntax that you would not, the word for, which is gar, is never the first word in a phrase like that. So they put the word not first. And so the not has to do with that second phrase, for they know not. It does not have to do with, you know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. It doesn't refer to that. It would not be in that location. And that is consistent in Greek almost everywhere you look in Greek. There would be absolutely, completely out of the normal syntax order of Greek language to have that not referring to Father, forgive them, not. It actually refers to for they know not. That's the way it would be written. But anyway, we not only showed that in the article, but we also quoted the other places in the Bible where Peter and Paul also talked about the fact that they didn't know what they were doing. And they were calling them to repentance because they didn't know what they were doing. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He talks about the fact that they did this in their ignorance back in Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I wot that that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, through ignorance. So he's saying they didn't know not what they're doing. So it is absolutely consistent that he said, forgive them, they know not what they do, is consistent with what you see showing up in other places in the Bible, in Acts 6, 7, and etc. And we go through it in the article. And there actually is several other places I could quote that I have not yet included in that. But then that article goes into forgiveness works. Forgiveness is a very powerful tool in seeking freedom as a people, as a nation, and certainly as an individual. Your quest for freedom should never be from the viewpoint of personal freedom alone. Now, I gave a pause there before I said alone, because it is a personal walk, but it's never for your personal freedom. You must care about the freedom of others as much as you care about your own, or you will not be free. And that's just part of the equation. I mean, if you don't include that in the equation, you're not going to get the right answer. You have to care about your neighbor's freedom as much as you care about your own, even if your neighbor's a jerk. You want him to be free. Now, you don't want him to usurp that freedom. I mean, obviously, if he doesn't repent, he should not be free. You pray that he repents. And you try to make it easy for him to repent, the same as you would want somebody to make it easier for you to repent. In other words, you're not going to drive him away. So, again, back to the psychosis. They say the worst thing to do is to attack their delusion. People are all getting ready to go out and vote for a new president of the United States. And there's same kind of elections going on in many other countries. And that's a delusion to think that that's going to work. And so I shouldn't be out there always saying, you know, you're stupid for voting. You know, if it really made a difference, they wouldn't let you do it and all those kinds of things. Because I'm attacking them, actually, by making a statement like that. If they wish to vote, let them vote. If they wish to campaign, let them campaign. If they wish to support Donald Trump or even Hillary or Bernie, let them do that. Your focus needs to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that looks like what Christ did. And what Christ did was come to serve and to lay down his life for others. Now, how you do that, that's going to be your free choice. That's between you and God. I don't know how you're going to do that. You know, are you going to work in shelters? Are you going to work in community kitchens? Are you going to go out and pick up trash on the side of the road? Everybody, you know, you could get his church t-shirts with the website on it. And you go out there as a team and just adopt a highway. You know, this highway is adopted by the people at his church. Whatever. And you go out and pick up trash. Put it in bags. You know, wear those little fluorescent vests and stuff. And go out there and pick up trash and clean up the highway. It's your way of contributing back to society. And that would be good. It's your choice how you want to do it. But you should do it together. Because it always was, I mean, the church was working as a unit, as a body. Congregations did things together. They weren't necessarily corporate. They were still free will assemblies. But when they came together, they did the dance of Christ, which was a dance of giving and forgiving. And this alters your consciousness. To do this, especially consistently, religiously, we use that word religiously as if you do something over and over again. And of course, religion is the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. And that means that if your fellow man needs somebody to come by and give him food because he's all crippled up, if you decide, well, I'm only going to do this for a couple of weeks and then I'm going to take off for a couple of weeks, then he starves during those couple of weeks. So you have to, and of course, you can't do these things every day yourself. One of the things about starting a program, which we would call visitors, where your congregation goes to a convalescent home or a couple of them, and you find people to visit there. And you go in and you take notes about that individual that you're visiting. You find out that he's really interested in baseball. Well, then you find somebody in the congregation who can talk baseball. Now, baseball would be, you know, the conversations about baseball is the avenue to building trust and communion with that individual. And then you can bring up, well, what about your family? What about, you know, you find out where his kids are estranged from him, or, you know, he hadn't talked to his wife or his children or his grandchildren in years. And you try to get them to come back together. Why? So that he can learn to forgive. So that they can learn to forgive one another. Because that forgiveness requires sacrifice of ego and willingness to receive the pain of facing up to what you've done wrong. And then you can be healed. Because you're facing the truth, and the truth is what sets you free from the hidden cause of your pain. You can actually cure people, you know, or allow the people to be cured if you remove those things, those emotions and thoughts that are impairing your ability to see reality can also impair your ability to heal yourself, your body to heal yourself. They are obstacles, stumbling blocks of recompense. So it's very important that you face these things, to overcome these things, to perceive these things as they really are. And you know, so that's what it's all about. Facing the truth and the reality for yourself and for others. When you're going through this journey of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you have to be thinking in terms of righteousness in a general sort of way. Another word for righteousness is justification. Well, none of us are justified. There's no work we can do to save ourselves. We cannot justify our salvation. We don't deserve salvation. You don't even want to pray for justice. People say, well, I want to pray for justice for that guy so that he's brought to justice because he's such a bad guy. You don't want to be praying for that. You want to be praying for mercy for that guy, because as you pray, so shall it be prayed for you. As you judge, so shall it be judged for you. You want mercy for him because you want mercy for you. You need mercy. You don't need justice. Justice, you're dead. You don't deserve life. You don't deserve freedom. You deserve to be under tribute. You've been slothful in the ways of righteousness. So don't pray for justice against this guy or that guy. Pray for mercy. Pray that he seek forgiveness. Pray that he seek repentance. Bless him. Leave judgment to God. Let God put the pressure on him. Now, of course, now I'm always beating you up. I'm always scolding people. But I'm not doing it to be malicious. I'm trying to encourage you to turn around and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how do you do that in practical ways? You know, I had a number of notes for the radio show, and I came across an article that was talking about Dr. Richard Levine, who's a man who identifies as a woman in Pennsylvania, and he's the new physician general there in Pennsylvania. And I'm, you know, a lot of times they say she is the new, no, it's he. You know, I'm not going to become a part of their psychosis. But you can humor them if you want. But the important thing is the fact that they don't want to deal with reality, and they can't. You know, I mean, there was somebody else, the president appointed supposedly, I don't know what the real name is, but Barbara Satin. And that's, you know, pointed them to the Faith-Based Neighborhood Partnership. And they're part of the National LGBTQ Task Force. And this is somebody who can't deal with the reality of the fact that they're a guy. That they have lost contact with the external reality that they're a guy. They're uncomfortable with the reality that they're a guy. That is the definition of psychosis. And so he's appointing psychotics, because somebody who has a psychosis is a psychotic, to these positions of faith-based neighborhood partnership. You know, at least on the advisory council. Because, you know, and it's the whole idea of gay marriage is everything. The reason marriage is originally matrimony, marriage, whatever you want to call it, the union of a man and a woman, is originally a God institution. It's created in nature. I mean, geese know that. And they are united in this union of male and female for the purposes of what? Laying eggs that are fertile and produce more geese. It is evolution, the propagation of the species. A man laying with another man is not natural. It does not propagate the species. It is against evolution. And it would evolve out of existence. But it didn't. It's not a part of the evolutionary process. It's a part of a degenerative process where you lose the image of yourself as you really are. You're no longer comfortable with the reality of who and what you are. And so therefore you imagine, because of this mental block, that you're something else. And you can't help it. You're turned over to that. Again, back to Romans 1:26. And for this cause. And then, you know, so in one of the last shows, I went back and we read, for what cause? What's he talking about? How did you get to this cause? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth is, if you produce it, it should belong to you until you choose to release it. Socialism doesn't believe in that. Socialism believes that you have the right to take away from those who produce to give to those who don't produce by force. Until John the Baptist, everybody thought that it was okay to create the utopia of earth by force, by socialism. But John the Baptist said, no. You do it by faith, hope, and charity. That's reality of what John the Baptist said. If you have extra, you choose to give it. You're not forced to give it by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Christ said the same thing. You're not a Christian. You cannot be. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, you cannot claim to be a follower of Christ if you want to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare or anybody else's welfare. That is anti-Christ. But yet, our churches today are filled with socialists. And because that cause, because they don't want to live by faith, they want to live by force, they will be given over to these vile and unnatural affections. They will pervert the natural use of male and female so it no longer is fruitful. It no longer produces fruit. And they can't help it. they cannot change being gay until they stop coveting their neighbor's goods and seek the righteousness of God, which means to provide for their neighbor's true needs through faith, hope, and charity. Because until they do that, they will not be free of that which they have been given over to. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation of the world, the institution of the constitutional order or system of government of man. That's what that's actually saying there in the Greek. That you've created everywhere in the world, you've created these socialist nations. Even somebody said, had a statistics like, I don't remember how many it was, like 60 countries don't have any taxes. But they do. They're a different kind of tax. They nationalize the oil. They nationalize the mineral deposits of the country. So all that, you know, they nationalize the diamonds or the whatever, and all that goes to pay for government services. But that's a tax upon the land, and therefore a tax upon the people who are to hold dominion over the land. So there's no escape. You're either operating by faith, hope, and charity or not. You're either seeking the kingdom of God or not. We'll talk more about this when we come back. So welcome back. So we're talking about the reality of forgiveness, that if you really forgive, then you can give. You can be generous. You can be sacrificing yourself for others, even though they hate you and despise you. And of course, that's what Christ did. That is the Christ. That is the anointing of God, that God gives life to both good and evil people. He doesn't give life to the evil. You give life to the evil when you deny the good. Evil is darkness. It is what occurs when you block out the light. And when you block out the light, you are simply, that's part of your psychosis. You don't want to see the truth about the reality around you, whether it's the economy and Federal Reserve System. What happened in 1929, and we talked about this before, but in the first part of this 2 hours, in 1929, they ran out of assets to collateralize, and the money dried up, so they needed to add new collateral to the agreement, hence the Social Security Act, that when you waived a right to a portion of your labor, not with a guarantee that it would only be 20%, like it was in the bondage of Egypt, but whatever they decided, you added new collateral to the Federal Reserve. Now they could loan money in your name, and now you're in debt. This is why you can't just leave the system, because you have to pay the debt. Now Christ died as a ransom for the debt before. Now who's going to die for you? And the fact is that Christ hasn't collected his debt, but you have to decide what part of the equation you're going to be on. Are you going to be on Christ's side of the equation? Or you can just imagine that you're going to be on Christ's side. You're going to say, Lord, Lord, but not do the things that he said. No, you have to follow him to be a real Christian. To follow him, you have to forgive and give and lay down your life and sacrifice yourself for others. It's not that your sacrifice pays the debt. It can't. But it is evidence that you have let Christ's Spirit into you if you live by sight. If you're just interested in being comfortable, if you just want a religion that makes you, it tells you over and over again, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, nothing you have to do, you're saved, you believe in Jesus, you're saved, but you don't have to actually repent and be saved. You don't have to change your thinking. You can still be just as covetous as everybody else of your neighbor's goods. Send your kids to public school, put your parents on Social Security, go yourself on Social Security, knowing that the system is bankrupt. You say, what I paid in, well, forgive them. They knew not what they did, and they spent your money. It's gone. It's not there anymore. They're operating in the red, not in the black. There is no reserve fund. It's gone. They're borrowing against your children's future with every dime they give you. That's reality. You know, you don't want to see that reality. That's your psychosis. You want to believe that you can collect that with impunity? Go ahead. Now, is the sin collecting it or the sin not admitting it? I mean, like, what was the sin of Adam and Eve? We see one sin. They disobeyed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what was the other sin? They denied it. They did not accept the blame. Isn't that sin too? Yes. Isn't that what you're doing? First, you have to admit you did wrong. You're doing wrong. You're not seeking. Because if you don't admit it, how can you seek the righteousness? So once you start seeking the righteousness, you may still need that system, but you need to be building a system based on the righteousness of Christ, a daily ministration based on the righteousness of Christ. And you don't need a specific kind of bum. You can pick any bum. You want to help them in a righteous way. You want to strengthen them. But you need to be doing charitable things. You need to be setting that way of thinking up front in your choices on a daily basis. That is religion. That is worship. To sacrifice and love your neighbor as yourself. That is worship, because that is fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man. That is pure religion. And unless your church is practicing pure religion, it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. You're still a worker of iniquity. Do you want to go that way? 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. You are wasting time. You need to come together and begin to give of yourself on a regular basis, not to make your preachers rich and live in $10 million houses, but to be like the widow who gives what she has. And because of that, much will be given unto her, and you will need much to survive the days ahead. We're off. We've gone so crazy. We're off our rockers. We're psychotic. We are not seeing reality. You cannot be a Christian and not follow the ways of Christ. The definition of a Christian is someone who is following the ways of Christ. So you have to forgive them. They know not what they do. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you have to do. Now, there's another topic that we're going to be bringing up here, and we won't have time to get into it very far in this particular show, but it's something I've been working on actually for years. There was an article written, or actually a booklet written, called Permanency of Marriage. It was written by Pastor Paul, who ran the Embassy of Heaven Church, and I knew him for years and years. And his, you know, I believe in the permanency of marriage, but he took the doctrine and became very pharisaical about it in the book. I don't know where he's at about it right now, but the reality is I wrote a permanency of marriage article, actually countering much of what he said in that book. And we're making that available, and been learning how to code it in so that you can take the PHP code and put it right over into any website. But we have links back to our other websites into the Preparing You website. But in the introduction to his book, it states, "I cannot tell you how the Holy Spirit will direct you. I only know it will always be consistent with the Word of God, but uniquely patterned for you." Now, it will be consistent with God, but the people were taking the interpretations in that book and not being righteous. They were being pharisaical. And like I said, we won't have time to go through it all, but I will probably start producing a show that will be dealing with that permanency of marriage, which is, marriage was an institution of God. Now, the state has taken it over, and we've talked about the history of that. It was actually Marie Antoinette's brother who started turning marriage away from the province of the church into the province of the state. Now, originally, even the Catholic Church still says this, because it stems back into ancient canon law, even before the Catholic Church, that the church is not a party to the marriage. The church is providing clerical, clerk-type notification to the congregation to as a herald of the kings, which is every man and every woman, that these two people are now married. That's what it's doing. It's making a record. It's clerks of the kingdom. They're making a record. Now, you, of course, make a record in your personal family Bible, your personal family documents. You exchange vows between yourself. But you began to externally present yourself to the world as man and wife, husband and wife. And no, you're joined together by this commitment to God to be husband and wife. That's basically the concept of this union of man and woman, in what God has joined together, no more twain, but one flesh, and let no man take them apart. Now, the fact that you go out and get a marriage license with the state is a party, and it's a three-party contract, but it doesn't mean you're not married. It is still marriage. It is tainted with the state being a party to the contract, yes, but it is still marriage before God. And to tell you the truth, most of the people I see out there in the world today should probably go get a marriage license, because they don't have the personal fortitude and spiritual drive to stay married without the state standing over them. And you know how you can tell this? Because they don't have the personal spiritual integrity to create a daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity. If they don't have that, if they're not congregating together to take care of the true needy of their personal society, their congregation and assemblies of congregations and conventions of congregations, if they do not have the personal integrity, Christ-like integrity, of sacrificing for one another to provide for them in true need with a daily ministration for, you know, the widows and orphans and anybody who doesn't have the resources to get by. They need help. Those who have, share with those that don't have enough. If they're not doing that, they probably need a marriage license from the state, because they don't have the moral character of Christ. And I wouldn't give my daughter over to somebody who didn't have the moral character of Christ without having some strings attached to their union. But I'm not telling people, I'm not advising people one way or the other. I'm just looking at reality. It's telling you something. If someone does not have the moral character to provide for the needy of their society, then they probably don't have the moral character to stay married to the same woman or man. Now, how do you know who will have that and who won't? I don't know. But I am certainly not going to go through the world advising people not to get a marriage license. I tell you what a marriage license is. And I'm also telling you why most of you probably need it. Because you have not yet repented. And you have not been, certainly have not been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the evidence of that is that you do not congregate together in free assemblies to provide a daily ministration through faith. You know, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Faith, hope. Hope that somebody will provide for you because you don't have a guarantee. It's not an entitlement program. And charity, that it's freely given. If you don't have such daily ministrations in your congregation and network of congregations, then you do not deserve to be free. And you probably need a marriage license. And you probably need to pay your dog licenses and your car licenses and all those other licenses. But now, if you were to actually repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and start gathering together in the name of Christ, in the name of John the Baptist, in the ways that they were teaching, then we'll talk about freedom. Because we know you're on the way. And we will pray that God runs out and meets you and sets you free. But the truth is, you're too selfish to be free now. And until you repent of that selfish thinking, that unforgiveness, that ungiving thinking, you should not be free. So anyway, the permanency of marriage, it goes through a lot of different false justification, false fruits. That's one thing, gay marriage, there is no fruit. They have to adopt have children because they don't produce fruit. It's unnatural, and it's not fruitful for society, and so therefore it should not have any extra things. But we get into a lot of different things in the article, and actually it's not really completely finished. Although we do have a conclusion at the bottom, it has probably over 50 footnotes. And other articles that it will lead to, but it's stepping in a particular direction and perception of things, and showing you how your kind of pharisaical dogmatic approach to bits and pieces of the Bible can bring about unrighteousness. And so it's kind of a good study in the doctrines of Christ and the false doctrines and how easy it is to produce them. Because Christ is pretty general about seeking the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of man for your salvation. You're seeking the kingdom of God for your salvation and the righteousness of God. And it's not righteous to covet your neighbor's goods. It's not righteous to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It's not righteous to do no more ought for your parents and say, well, I pay into Social Security, they should just collect Social Security. And how many people do less for their parents because their parents can collect Social Security? Now, how do you wean people off of that? How do you get them away from that addiction to aid from men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority? That doesn't just happen overnight. You have to move in that direction. And I had conversations this week with pastors concerning what can you do? Especially if you have families. I've seen where families are picking pastors that are, 1,000 or 2,000 miles away. They should try to gather together locally. And that's why we create these geographical Google groups, so that you're picking people within your local geographical area. You can fellowship with people long ways away. You can still call pastors that are maybe halfway around the world and ask their advice. But you should be congregating as close as possible locally, and investing in the charity of one another. Not necessarily to one another, but, you know, if you have two or three successful families, maybe they don't need any help, they should somehow or other work together to help others. And you know, it doesn't mean you start a food kitchen. You find a food kitchen, you go work at that. You find a shelter, you go work at that. You do the visiting things. You go to a convalescent home. But you team up, like I said, you know, you go there and you find out this guy likes baseball, and then you find somebody in your congregation that can talk baseball. But he also keeps notes about who's this family and who's his members and who, you know, some of his problems in the past. And you share them at your congregational meeting so that if you can't make it 1 week, somebody can take your place. You see, because then you make yourselves a team. A team working together to care for one another, not for what you personally can receive and the gratification you personally receive, but because you're starting to work as a body, as a unit. And you're choosing to do this on a daily basis instead of choosing to be slothful in the ways of Christ. And that will begin to open up you to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a realm, but it's also a way. And the way of Christ draws you closer to the realm we call heaven. And the ways of Satan, covetousness, selfishness, greed, avarice, those draw you to the kingdom of hell, which is a realm. And there's a spirit that lives in one realm, and there's a spirit that lives in the other realm. And as you're drawn towards the spirit of heaven, you are awakened to the visions of heaven, and the old men shall dream dreams and the young men shall see visions, or vice versa. The point is that they're going to be awakened spiritually. And a new energy will flow through them and flow through their family and flow through their community. So, and it's very important that we do not become too localized, but by the same token, it's important that we don't go shopping abroad for a congregation we can stomach, because we need to be able to forgive those that are nearby and work with those that are nearby. But what are some of the things that you can do as this free assembly? Well, you know, I gave an example, like people are paying a lot of taxes. Rich people don't pay as much taxes as they probably theoretically ought to, or like we imagine they do. A lot of them do pay a lot of taxes. But they're, you know, they talk about loopholes. They get lawyers, and they create trusts, and they do all kinds of things so that when they die, their wealth goes on to their children. Today, with inheritance taxes, a lot of people, if they don't prepare for their death when they die, their family is hit with a very high inheritance tax, and the kids get very little. And so they have to start from scratch. Now, starting from scratch isn't all that bad, because sometimes it makes them stronger, and sometimes to leave a lot of wealth to them is not a good thing. But in this day and age, with the middle class disappearing rapidly, to take precautions to pass something on to your children besides wisdom and work ethic is a worthwhile pursuit. So do you go out and hire a lawyer and pay him $20,000, $50,000 to set up a family trust to help protect the assets of the family so that the family can become dependent upon itself rather than dependent upon the government? Well, you could do that. But if you got together as a congregation and you talk these things over with a multitude of counselors, and maybe even get together and say, what's the best way to do this? And maybe get together with several other congregations for maybe a few $100s, you guys could put together a plan, a few $100s a piece, that would normally cost each of you thousands of dollars, and pursue that. custody of children. If you were to die in an automobile accident, you should all have your children christened in the church with documents, not just, you know, baptized in such and such a day, but documents to say, in the case of my death, these people are to have adoption rights of my children and to raise my children in the ways of Christ. And if they're not available, arbitration of this agreement is to be done by the church. So the church finds, you know, if for some reason you're all in an automobile accident at the same time, the church gets to specify who can adopt those children. Because as it stands right now, the state will decide. If you want to leave it to them, that's fine. Because they're already geared up. They already have you geared up to decide who's going to get your children. Maybe this gay couple over here. If you don't make provisions, the state will make provisions for you. But if you want to continue to be slothful in the ways of providing for your family, go right ahead and do it. But if these are the things that congregations should be getting together doing, and one of the reasons you do it locally is because a lot of these things are regulated by state laws. So you want to have a congregation in the state you are in. If that's not possible, okay. But you should focus on trying to make that happen and finding more and more people in your local congregation. I know somebody who actually is, you know, fighting to keep roads open because there's a lot of governments trying to close roads and access to wilderness areas and everything. So he's fighting and fighting a valiant fight to do so. But he's doing it for people who are not seeking the kingdom of God. They're sending their kids to public schools. They're depending upon Social Security for their parents. They're depending upon government benefits for themselves. They have no daily ministration. And he's trying to have them so they have some place to drive their four-wheeler on the weekends. Better to focus on those people seeking the righteousness of God. And that's where we need to go. And until next time, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.